when the Israelites were freed from bondage in 1446 BC, eventually they went through the period of the conquest under the book of Joshua, his leadership. And eventually you get into the period of the judges, where they enjoyed a theocratic form of government. So the founding of the nation basically went from a tribal concept to a theocratic concept with God as the king. And he had his leaders underneath him that led the nation as he rose them up. So from 1446 BC to 1051 BC, when Saul became the king in the book of Samuel, they had a theocracy. And it was a great situation. So you can do the math from 1446 BC to 1051 BC. That's several hundred years of the Israelites being under God's authority. And it worked well. When they cried out to God, he delivered them. When they sinned, he would discipline them. They would then ask for assistance. He would send deliverers, usually judges like Othniel or Samson or Samuel. He was a judge to deliver them. And so they always saw the faithfulness of God. But over those hundreds of years, as each generation went along, they eventually got to the point where they were tired of the theocracy, tired of that form of government, and they want something new. These were the progressive thinkers in Israel. And so they wanted to progress to something new and better and move from a theocracy to a monarchy. And in doing that, they are going to, in a sense, in just asking, telling God what they wanted, they're going to basically kick God to the curb, as it were, and embrace Saul. And so when you look at this particular book, especially chapter 12, after we saw the coronation of Saul as the new king of the monarchy in chapter 11, when you get to this chapter, Samuel, the judge, who's been ruling for many, many years, he was raised in the temple, the people knew him well, he's handing the keys of the rulership of the nation over to this unproven leader, Saul. It's a great time of national transition. Have we been through one of those lately? Yeah. How's it going for you? And it's like a roller coaster ride, isn't it? It's like you open up, I don't know how you are in the morning. I get up, you know, read my Bible and stuff and check out the news, see what happened overnight. It's usually kind of eye-popping. You are kidding me. So unbelievable things are happening, but the nation has voted in these things. And so we are experiencing change, which I think the change is good. To see all these things returning back to law and order and a little bit of sanity and finding corruption, all that kind of stuff. But we're in a state of transition, so we can get this. Because Israel was a state of transition. We don't want the theocracy anymore. We want a monarchy. And God's going to tell them, well, I'm going to give you the monarchy with this one caveat, that the king, well, I'm going to pick him. And he's still going to be responsible to me. So you're going to get your way to a point, but then you're not. Because God's going to oversee even their rebellion, as we're going to see. And God's going to work the same way in your life whenever you decide as a believer to go off the rails. Well, you're not going to thwart God's plan in your life. He's still going to be there to do great things in your life to get your attention. So in times of transition, how should believers function? And we are in that kind of transition nationally, so we can relate to this chapter. So I'm going to give you the motif of the chapter up front so that you can follow it as we go along. What is the main idea of the chapter? Well, I think all the different historical panels of this particular narrative teach this motif, that radical transitions, they call for honesty in your life about your spirituality. Translated, when you go through a difficult transition, you must pause and ask yourself, am I really walking God closely with God, or am I rebelling in my life? And once you come to a conclusion of where you're at with the Lord, confess your sin, then you commit yourself to him to follow him by honoring him in your life. And so transitions come in all kinds. Sometimes there's a political transition, like what we're seeing now, the moving from a Democratic entity controlling the country to a Republican model, etc. It's a time of transition. It's uneasy. But you might have a different kind of transition. I'll give you some ideas. You were serving the military with the Marine Corps in Hawaii. It was a wonderful place to be, three steps from heaven, and then God moved you here, right? Same weather. No, there's no palm trees here. They could never build an In-N-Out Burger here, by the way. Do you know this? Because they have the classic palm trees on the property. I just told my wife they can't come here because the palm trees would die. Talk about a transition. So the military moved here. And we have people in the church that this has happened to. I ask her, what was your last duty station? You know, Hawaii. Yeah, so God moved you here. It's a time of transition. Your government job was just phased out by the government. Why? Well, you may not even know why. Nothing that you did. They just say, well, this department's too big. We're going to trim it down. And that's happening all throughout our government. If the government's too big, so they're going to shrink the government. And your section or whatever it is that you used to do, now it's not, you can't work there anymore. And that's, talk about a transition. The company that you worked for just downsized. They eliminated your whole section, your whole sales section, because they didn't reach their profit margins. So you had a great job, and then now you don't have a job. Let's make it real personal. You met the man of your dreams on eHarmony.com. This is him. You're dating. Things are going great. You get engaged. You get a ring. Everything's going wonderful. And then all of a sudden, he takes you out for dinner to let you know, I just don't feel it anymore. I think I'm breaking up with you. You know what I'm saying? Is that a transition or what? Yeah, so then what do you do? Or you move from a Democratic model of governance to a Republican, you know? That's a transition. And so your life is full of these things. So how should you behave? And what should you be doing? Well, it tells you. What should you be doing? I'm going through a radical transition. What's it call for? For you to look at your life and say, God, am I really following hard after you, or am I rebelling in any part of my life against you? Introspection. Then it's followed by commitment to God. That's what you should be doing. So we want to see how that motif is developed through this chapter where Samuel hands the leadership reins over to Saul and what he tells the nation in his parting words. I think President Biden stuck a letter in the desk in the Oval Office for, are you familiar with this? Yeah, and he addressed it to the new president and, you know, on the day of the inauguration, opened the desk and pulled the letter out and read. Did you read the letter, by the way? Yeah, I read the letter, and you want to? Did you read it? Or, how many didn't read it? Okay, can I read it to you? Yeah, you can't stop me. So, here's what the letter said: as I take leave of this sacred office, I wish you and your family all the best for the next 4 years. The American people and the people around the world look to this house for steadiness in the inevitable storms of history, and my prayer is that in the coming years, it will be a time of prosperity, peace, and grace on our nation. May God bless you and guide you as he has blessed and guided our beloved country since our founding. But that's pretty classy, you know, and may God anoint those words in the life of our new president, because those words are true. But that's what he wrote him. That's what he told him. But that's not how Samuel would have written it. He's a prophet. And he's going to mince no words. He's going to get down to the nitty gritty. Because if you love somebody, you're going to really tell them the nitty gritty truth about things. And that's what he's going to do. I'm going to hand the kingdom over to Saul, this unproven leader. And we're going to go from a theocracy to a monarchy. And I need to get real with the nation to tell you what you need to be thinking about. So verse 1 is what I would call the review. Samuel said to Israel, "Behold, I have listened to you as their politician." He's their leader. "To your voice and all that you said to me, and I have appointed a king over you." You wanted a king? Well, here he is. "And now here is the king walking before you, but I am old and gray. Behold, my sons are with you, and I have walked before you from my youth even to this day. Here I am. Bear witness against me before the Lord and his anointed," and the anointed is King Saul, the Messiah, the anointed one. He's going to ask him a series of questions as a nation. Under my political leadership, he asked them, "Whose ox have I taken?" What do you think the answer is? None. "Whose hand have I? Whose donkey have I taken? Whom have I defrauded? Whom have I oppressed? Or whose hand have I taken a bribe to blind my eyes with it? If so, I will restore it to you." And they said, in response to his questions, "As a politician, you have not defrauded us, you have not oppressed us, or taken anything from any man's hand." So as he's talking about this time of transition, he steps forward to say, "I'm old and I'm passing from the scene, and we're moving from a theocracy to a monarchy because you want to go that direction. I just want to let you know what kind of leader I was." And this is amazing. He tells you, "I was a leader of integrity, absolute integrity. You could trust me. My word was my bond. I didn't do anything under the table, no shady deals." And he's telling him this to basically tell King Saul, "Live like me. Be a moral man in your political office and live like me. So let's go through his questions that he asked them. Was he ever guilty of stealing anything from the national treasury and ripping off the people under his care? Answer, no. So if Elon Musk would have been alive back then, I'm just saying, and you stuck him in Samuel's government and said, go find waste and corruption, he'd come back and go, I'm unemployed. I can't find anything. The money's all accounted for. Have I ever stole anything? No. Did he ever defraud anyone by setting up a sneaky plan to scam them out of their money? Because that's what fraud is. It's a sneaky plan. It's like the guy that called me one day. You get these calls. You just don't talk to these people. I did by accident. And the guy's telling me, hi, I am from Microsoft. I want to let you know that your system has been compromised and I need your password and, you know, blah, blah, blah. And I'm like, yeah, right. So I said, you're not really from Microsoft, right? Sir, I am from Microsoft. No, you're not. He said, I am. And so we went back and forth for several, I don't know, like 2 minutes. And he finally screamed at the telephone, I have a badge number. I'm like, are you kidding me? Anyone can say I have a badge number. Anyway, so was the guy legitimate or illegitimate? Illegitimate. It's totally bogus. This is a scam. This is like fraud. Had I given him my, you know, my password number, what would he have done? He would have gone shopping in my bank accounts. And so I'm like, I am not falling for that. So Samuel says, hey, I didn't defraud, play games with anybody. No Ponzi schemes, no backroom deals. Honesty was in, dishonesty was out, etc. Did he ever use his political office to oppress anyone? Because that's what evil people do in power. They use their position to oppress people that they don't like what they say. He said, did I ever do that? No. No, I didn't use my position to oppress anyone. Did I ever take a bribe? So what is a bribe? You're in a position of authority. Someone gives you money to make you look the other way so they can do something illegal. My father, when he was a federal agent, I remember distinctly when he was a young agent working a truck gate in Calexico, California at the port of entry. Trucks are coming in from Mexico. And so he'd have to inspect the entire truck for marijuana, cocaine, all that kind of stuff. And so he was offered one day his year's salary to let one diesel truck go through. Pretty tempting. Got kids going to college. Know who's going to know. All that kind of thing. So what do you think my father did? That's not happening. He told the cartel, that's not happening. You're not buying off this agent. And then later in his career, when he was, you know, the director in San Diego, he told me when he investigated corruption with his agents, because he would have to arrest them, they were offering them what that might make in 10 years, 15 years. And if a guy's not walking closely with God, I mean, that's a temptation. And so Samuel said, hey, I wasn't one who would take a bribe. I was a total man of integrity. So when you're thinking about yourself as a leader, whatever your position is, you can do no better than being a person of integrity. That you can count on me. I am honest as the day is long. My word is my bond, and I don't do anything that's shady. I'm not here to do anything that's sinful. That's the kind of leader that he was. Imagine our politicians being able to say verse 5, because notice what he says. He said to them, the Lord, the living God, is my witness against you, and his anointed, the king, is witness this day that what? You found nothing in my hand. I didn't steal anything from anybody or from the nation. And they replied, he's a witness. Yeah, you are the best kind of leader possible. I would say to you, whatever your position is, wherever God has you serving, however close you are to retirement or whatever, this is a great goal to look for. That when I hand off the reins of authority to whoever follows me, that I can say, I lived an integrous life. I follow hard after God, and that's the kind of life I lived. And that's what he did as a politician. Verses 6-8. He reminds Israel of the road that they have been on as a nation. He says in verse 6, Samuel said to the people, it is the Lord who appointed Moses and Aaron and brought your fathers from up out of the land of Egypt. So who really picks the leaders in Israel? Well, God. God picks them. So now he says, take your stand that I may lead you before the Lord concerning all the righteous acts the Lord has done before you and your fathers. When Jacob went to Egypt with your fathers and they cried out to the Lord, then the Lord sent Moses and Aaron and brought your fathers out of Egypt and settled them in this place. He says, go back in your history and realize that I was a great leader, but there were great leaders before me and God chose them. So if you think you're picking this king and it's all about you, God has his hand in this. You're not going to outfox God. And God is the one who has set up great leaders who ruled underneath him in the theocracy. So how was the theocracy under Moses? It was great. I mean, think about it. God chose Moses to be the leader to deliver Israel from Egyptian bondage. The greatest nation on the planet, the superpower. Who does God pick to deliver them? An 80-year-old man who stutters. And he tells them, I want you to take on the Egyptian empire. And how am I going to do that, Lord? I'm 80. Get us a big stick. And just tell the nation of Israel, just follow me. Mm-hmm. So if you're a young Israelite, 20 years old, you know, no body fat, totally built, you see, here comes the deliverer, 80-year-old man, maybe kind of hunched over, eyesight. Can he see? You know, can he walk without the stick? I mean, does he remember where he parked his camel? I mean, what? You know, here he comes, and he's the deliverer. And see, this is how God does things. When Moses is young, and he's raised in the Egyptian empire, because they thought he was an Egyptian. If you saw the movie, Cecil B. DeMille, the movie? Yeah. You know, they think he's an Egyptian, but he's not, because he's eventually going to take on an Egyptian taskmaster and take him out, because he's trained as a military officer in the Egyptian empire. All you have to do is read Josephus, who talks about this, the Jewish historian. I mean, Moses must have thought, I am at my prime right now. God's like, no, you're not. I can't use you as a leader right now. You need to flee to Midian for 40 years, turn 80, and then we'll talk. So if you're over 80 right now, because I know we have them in our church, imagine if God were to come to you right now and go, it's time. You're thinking, serious? I go to bed at 6? I mean, it's not going to happen. That type of thing. So the point being, when God picks a leader, it's not who you would think, but boy, is that a leader. And so he picks Moses. Moses has got, speech impediment. So he tells them, Aaron's going to be your sidekick. You guys are going to take on the Egyptian empire together. And just make sure you bring the stick. And then what did they do with that stick, that rod, that staff? Well, they freed the Israelites from Egyptian bondage. Because they did stuff like parting the Red Sea. I mean, wouldn't you have loved to have been there? It parted, and then it was not muddy. It was instantly dry. And then they went through it. You know, hundreds of feet of walls of water next to you, just held back by the hand of God. You go through that, you get to the other side. Here comes the Egyptian army. And then they get in the middle of it, and Moses is like, close. That's it. You would think if you saw that miracle, you would never question God. How'd they do? Not good. Just like you. God does something great. You're thinking, I will forever remember that. Hallelujah. And then next thing you know, you do something off the rails. And so God says, I pick your leaders. I don't know what you're thinking here. You want Saul? I'm going to give you Saul. You're going to trade governmental forms? Well, you're going to get a new one. I'll be behind the scenes, but you might not like what you get. We have the same kind of mindset in our country, in our time of transition, because people grow old with this governmental model. I mean, I was born in it, the model that we're in, the constitutional republic model, and people grow tired of that, and they want another model. And what kind of model do they want? Well, they differ all across the board. Well, we need to go to a socialistic model. Oh, that's going to be great. We want a communistic model. No, that's a really bad one. We want to wed the two together. Oh, that'd be wonderful. If we could just get the oppressors to switch places with the oppressed, everything would be wonderful. Not really. Study history. If we could just get away from meritocracy, we could just build a beautiful nation. Well, not really. Things don't really run like that. If we could just look at the Constitution and make it, if it was just fluid, everything would be wonderful. Oh, no, it wouldn't. It'd be chaotic. And see how in a nation you get to where, I don't like this model anymore. You must be careful what you ask for. They asked for a monarchy, and boy, they got one, as we see. And God's like, you were on this road where I picked the leaders. You're not going to outfox me with Saul, but what are you thinking? Well, verses 9 to 12 tell you what they're thinking. They had a problem with their sin, and their sin was at the core of their nation was the word rebellion. Rebellion. God said, do this. You told us to worship you. We're a golden calf time. I mean, they constantly rebelled. God, the prophet is going to get really personal with them to tell them, remember your spiritual track record. Says they forgot the Lord their God, so he sold them into the hand of Sisera, captain of the army of Hazor, this is in northern Israel, into the hand of the Philistines, into the hand of the king of Moab, and they fought against them. So translated, if you reject what God tells you to do, the effect is God will discipline you, will not go well for you as he tries to get your attention. They cried out to the Lord and said, we have sinned because we have forsaken the Lord. We've served Baals, the Canaanite god's deity system, and Ashtaroth, the fertility goddess of the day. But now deliver us from the hands of our enemies and we will serve thee. What God do when he heard his people cry out for help? Well, then the Lord sent Jerubbaal, Bedan, and Jephthah, and Samuel, and delivered you from the hands of your enemies all around, so you lived in security. When you saw Nahash, chapter 10, whose name, do you remember what his name means? You weren't here back then? Snake. Remember that? He's a snake. He wants to wipe out the Jews. When Nahash, the king of the sons of Ammon, came against you, you said to me, no, but a king shall reign over us, although the Lord your God was your king. He said, do you remember your track record? It's one of complete rebellion from the very beginning till now. Just happened. Chapter 11, Nahash, the serpent, comes against one of your cities on the east side of the Jordan, threatens to destroy it, annihilate them, gives them a little reprieve. They send a crew out to go tell the whole rest of the nation we're about to be wiped out. No one fell on their knees and prayed to God. He said, you're rebels. So God said, I've forgiven you when you confess your sin to me many, many times over, but you must remember that you are by definition rebellious. So when you go through a transition like they did from the monarchy to the theocracy, or from the theocracy to the monarchy, they should have been asking questions like, why do we as a nation typically tell God where to get off? Why do we listen to what Moses says and typically do the opposite? I mean, what is in us that causes us to rebel against authority? Because that's exactly what they did. Have you ever done this? Why are you so quiet now? Yeah. It's no different than somebody comes to my office, say it's a young couple, they're living together, and they come to talk to me about what they should do with their lives and stuff like that. And I tell them, are you Christians? Yes. And you're living together? Yes. You shouldn't live together. Why not? It's economically expedient, but it's spiritually wrong. And so, you know, if you want God to bless your future marriage, you need to get things squared away now. No, we don't want to do that. I mean, that type of thing. I mean, it happens all the time. God says this, you know the word says this, and you choose this. When you go through a time of transition, be what it may, political or otherwise, you should have a time of soul searching to ask God, am I a rebel? James Dean, remember him? Yeah. He was a rebel without a cause. See, you all know this. John Mellencamp. How do you feel about John Mellencamp? He's okay. Yeah, he's got issues. But that one song, I Fight Authority, and authority always wins. You know, just an 18-year-old just doesn't get that. But you should get that, because if God is the authority, you want to constantly fight against him, well, he's going to win. He's going to get your attention as his child so that you can move away from rebellion. And so he tells them, instead of living rebelliously as a nation, which is what we as a nation should be thinking, how can we be walking closer with our Lord in transition? He tells them, let me tell you how you should live. That's called the rule in verses 13 to 15. This is going to sound much like you just read the Torah or the law. He says, now therefore, he is the king whom you've chosen, the Saul, whom you have asked for. And behold, the Lord has set a king over you. He's going to give him two conditional sentences, if-then clauses. He says, if you will fear the Lord and serve him and listen to his voice and not rebel against the command of the Lord, then what? Then both you and also your king who reigns over you will follow the Lord your God. So translated into our vernacular, there's two ways you can go with this new king. If you follow God and follow God's word and fear him and live for him, he will shower blessing upon your life. Do you think that still applies today? Yes. Absolutely. It's a theological concept that transcends time. Then he says, if you will not listen to the voice of your God, but rebel against the command of the Lord, then the hand of the Lord will be against you as it was against your father. So learn from history. You know, and this is why it's so hard when you're raising kids trying to tell them, son, I've done that lame thing before. Don't do that. And it's like, what do you know? You know, and then they do it. And then the same thing happens to them. And it's what he's telling them, live this way, not that way. So he says, if you want to have a king, this new form, well, at least remember that the path to blessing is to follow God. Same is true for our nation and for us individually. No matter whether it's a Republican, Democrat that's a president, what's important? Well, that we do some soul searching and we individually make sure we're walking with God and we confess that sin to God if we're not, and we make sure that we honor God with our lives. That makes a great nation, whoever's the president. And so good counsel for us, stop effacing God's word and start embracing God's word. He gives them a word of revelation in verses 16 to 19. This is, when I read this week, I'm like, have you ever read those passages of scripture and you're like, huh? Like, why is that in there? Well, listen to what happened next. It's really interesting. He says, even now, take your stand and see this great thing which the Lord will do before your eyes. Something's going to happen, like big time. He says, is it not the wheat harvest today? The answer is yes. Okay, so it's wheat harvest. So it's like May, June. May and June, I've been in Israel in May many times. In May and June, it doesn't rain. So he says, I'm going to do something amazing. Right now in this cloudless sky, I'm going to make it rain up a storm. Notice what he says. He says, I'm going to call to the Lord that he may send thunder and rain. Then you will know and see that your wickedness is great, which you have done in the sight of the Lord by asking for yourselves the king. So what happened? Samuel called to the Lord, and the Lord sent thunder and rain that day, and all the people greatly feared the Lord and Samuel. To which I would say, no kidding. If you're sitting there and he's giving you as the prophet and as the judge the word and telling you, God has been behind my political prophetic office for all these years. You now want Saul to be the king. We'll never forget that the living God is behind the prophet. So no matter what the king's doing, he's responsible to the prophet. And how do you know God's behind me? Well, I'm going to pray for a rainstorm. That never happens this time of year. I've been in Israel. I mean, beautiful cloudless day. And if the guy goes out and prays, dear Lord, send a rainstorm in the next few minutes. And all of a sudden, there's some there's some clouds coming over the Golan Heights there and coming our way. Serious. Yeah, did you hear some thunder? Well, I think I just saw some lightning. And it looks like rain off in the distance. You know how you can see it? And it looks like it's coming our way. And it's like, it's raining on our crops. I will put it to you this way. If it's harvest time and you're ready to harvest your wheat, the last thing you want is it laying down. Because you're going out there with a scythe to try to cut it. And it's laying down because it got beat by the rain. This is God basically disciplining the nation for asking for a king to show them how powerful the prophetic voice is. And he tells them, I'm going to send a storm. If we went outside today, it's supposed to be really beautiful today. Oh, it's not? I've been in here all morning. Well, I mean beautiful in the sense of like 61 degrees beautiful. Isn't that true? Okay, suppose we all went out in the parking lot right now, filed out there, and I told you, I'm going to show you the hand of God. And I prayed, oh, dear Lord, break this cloud bank, make the rain go away. Do the opposite of what you did here, but just move it all away, sunny, 85 degrees. We can all ride our bikes. The snow all melts instantly. It's wonderful. If that actually happened, you'd be going, whoa, right? I mean, like, wow. That's what he did. Why? To remind the people that the king is responsible to the prophet who's responsible to God. Same with us. We're responsible to the word of God above all things. And so what's interesting is in verses 20 to 21, as he wraps up his lesson to the nation, he restates what he told them before. Did he do this because he's old? There he goes again. Same story. Heard this before. No. He knows that we as humans need repetition. Why? We're spiritually hard-headed. So what's he tell them? He says, then he says to all the people, verse 20, 19 and 20, pray for your servants to the Lord, your God, so that we may not die. Oh, this is what they said. So that we may not die, for we have added to all our sins this evil by asking for yourselves a king. They then look at the situation and say, what were we thinking? What were we thinking? And he's going to then tell them what they need to do in light of the fact they've seen their sin. Have you ever committed a sin and then after you did it, things went like south on your life and you had that moment in your privacy of your car, home, wherever you were, where you said something to the tune of, what was I thinking? I cannot believe I did that again. I mean, are you serious? That's what they're saying is we have a history of rebellion and here we have asked for a king other than God. What were we thinking? And what does he tell the nation that's done that sin? Verse 20, Samuel said to the people, what did he tell them? Don't fear. Don't fear. You have committed all this evil true, yet here he's going to restate to them how to be blessed. Don't turn aside from following the Lord, but do what? Serve him with all your heart. Remember, what should you do in a time of transition? Introspection, see your sin, confess your sin, and then honor God and follow God. That's what he tells them. And then he says in verse 21, you must not turn aside when you would go after, if you do that, turning aside is walking away from God, you would go after futile things which cannot profit or deliver because they are futile. Futile things. I was at a restaurant the other night, and when we finished our food, out came the fortune cookies. Do you like fortune cookies? Yeah, most don't, because it's like, what are they? I was analyzing my fortune cookie. It was like, is it styrofoam? Is it real? I even looked on my phone, searched, what are the ingredients of a fortune cookie, you know? But I always like to pop them open and see what it says. And I always find it mystifying, as I did Friday night, as I popped open my fortune cookie, your life is going to be blessed financially in the next few days. Yeah, right. You never open it and it says, you're going to be bankrupt in a week. It never tells you anything like that. Like, who gets a message of your life from a fortune cookie? You don't. Why? It's futile. I mean, who pulls into Madame Sophia? Yeah, I don't know. This job, that job, marry her, this, I don't know what to do. Madame Sophia will tell me. She can read my tarot cards. Everything will be good. No way. I mean, well, she's got a crystal ball in there, and she can see into the future and see what I should do between these two women. I should marry her or not her or whatever it is. I mean, who's going to do that? Some people do, but I can tell you, whoever they're connecting with, it ain't God. And so he says, don't go back to worshiping these false gods. They're not God. Follow hard after God is what he tells them as a nation. And then he closes with, he gets real with them in verses 22 to 25. He tells them, your rebels are right, but never forget this truth. Verse 22, God will not abandon his people on account of what? His great name. Because the Lord has been pleased to make you a people for himself. If you are a child of God by faith, I firmly believe you can't lose your salvation. I'd give you like 20 reasons why you shouldn't be able to. Here's a good reason. His name's on you. I mean, if you sin as a daughter or son of God, he doesn't look down at you and go, well, you're not my daughter anymore. No, he looks down and says, you're not acting like my daughter, but you're still my daughter. My name's on you. Aren't you glad when he looks down, he sees Jesus' name's on you? Or Ephesians 1, 13 to 14, he gives you the Holy Spirit as an engagement ring until you see the Lord himself. I mean, he's there. You can't lose that spirit of God. And so he tells the nation, yes, you have been rebels, but never forget that God is gracious and loving and kind, and he will be there for you, and he will show mercy unto you. He will not abandon you, even in this mistake of getting a king. Amazing. We offer God sometimes flawed service, but that never trumps his forgiving heart. Remember that. Verse 23, he says, moreover, as for me as a leader, far be it from me that I should sin against the Lord by ceasing to pray for you, but I will instruct you in the good and the right way. These are marching orders for someone like me who leads people. What should I be doing? Two things. Be committed in times of transition, especially and foremost, praying for my people, that God would protect them, guide them, etc., and bless them, and that you would be instructed in truth. Truth. Why is it hard to preach through the Bible? You cannot skip stuff that's difficult. It's easy to do thematic sermons. I can just skip around the hard parts. If you go straight through a Bible book, you're like, oh no, I'm going to get the flu next Sunday. You know, I don't know if I can do this. Yeah, no, when you preach straight through a book, you got to teach all the word of God. Why? It's the truth. And it's the truth is what we need to hear. So Samuel says, I'm going to hand the authority over to this king, but I'm never going to cease to pray for you because I love you. And I am always going to give you the counsel of God, truth. And then he says, only fear the Lord and serve him in truth with all your heart, for consider what great things he has done for you. But if you still do wickedly, both you and your king shall be swept away. He will discipline you. He will do that to get your attention, but he will never abandon you. I read from a scholar this week. His name is Bill Arnold. He wrote in the NIV application commentary some profound words. I leave you with these. He says, here the sin of Israel, the very act of rejecting God's authority and demanding a new and worldly form of human leadership, is not only forgiven by God, but is actually transformed by God into a new instrument of his grace. The very existence of a human king in a national Israel, a result of Israel's sinful demands, is reconfigured into a savior with a capital S. The institution of a kingship paves the way for David and his greater son, Jesus. He says, in the hands of God, even our failures and tragically our sinful choices can be completely remade into something new and redemptive. This is the greatness of God. This is what he did for Israel. Even though they chose a king, the Lord says, I will reconnoiter, and through that, I will bring the ultimate King of Kings. His name will be Jesus Christ. And in your life, in a time of transition, same God speaking to you to say, in that transition, see your sin, confess it, follow hard after me, and remember that even in your spiritual rebellion, you're not going to outfox the great things I want to do in your life because he loves you. Why don't you stand as we sing? Let's pray. God, thank you for the word of God, the power of the word of God to keep us on the course to follow you to righteous behavior. And for those who don't know Christ the Savior, speak to them today so they can bow a knee in faith to the Lord and Savior, the true King and Kings of all people. His name is Jesus. Amen.